You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So we've been in here in Pacesetters, a series on the Gospels in the book of Luke. And so this is one in Luke 14. I'm going to read the passage, and then we're going to go back through it and make sure we understand what it's saying and what it's not saying and draw some conclusions. So here's our passage. It says in verse 7, this is Jesus talking about Jesus. It said, he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out places of honor at the table. And he said to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you maybe have been invited by him. And he who invited you will come and say to you, give your place to this man. Then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so that's our passage. Now, Jesus gives us the punchline in verse 11. He says, everyone who exalts himself, everyone who lifts themselves up, everyone who promotes themselves will be humbled, will be brought low. But he who lowers himself or humbles himself, it says, he will be exalted or raised up or promoted. And so that's really the main takeaway of this passage. And in simple terms, it's saying that the arrogant will be brought down. Now, I think some of us, maybe all of us in a certain way, celebrate this, right? The idea of the arrogant, you know, the pompous, but it really depends on who these people are that he's talking to. Who's he talking about? We have this picture in our mind. We all have a picture of our mind, right? Of the haughty, looking down their nose, arrogant, pompous, blustering, boastful person, right? We have a picture in our mind. And that picture might be a particular political character, especially if they're on a side that you don't agree with, right? It might be a family member, that uncle, or maybe that's how you feel about one of your brothers or sisters. I don't know. Might be someone, one of your neighbors, somebody you worked with. Might be someone that goes all the way back to high school. It's even possible that it's someone sitting next to you in this room, right? Like, yeah, that guy needs to listen to this teaching. But, what we need to think about is who is it that he's talking to? Who is he speaking to? And who's he referring to? Remember, he's been invited to a wedding feast. He's looking around, and he begins speaking to everybody in the room. And so, in a real way, he's speaking to the common person. In other words, he's speaking to me, and he's speaking to you. And so with that in mind, when we think about that, we go back and we read again. Okay, so everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so what Jesus is saying is that if we lower ourselves, if we make ourselves low, that somehow that results in us being raised up, right? And I think we have to admit that at least in part that is counterintuitive. That's not the way we think. I mean, frankly, it's almost un-American. The idea that humility, humbling ourselves, or in the extreme somehow humiliation results in advancement and success. Now, part of this is because of the world system. And the world system, what I mean by that is the Bible speaks about the cosmos. And it is, in the simplest way I can put it, it is everything that is in this world. The values, the moral values, the principles, all those sort of things that are separate and apart and often contrary to God. But the world system in a real way promotes this. Number one, we look at, like, for example, 1 John chapter 2. And, you know, John says, do not love the world or the things in the world, okay? And then he says, for everything that's in the world, and he goes on, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And the boastful pride of life, that is, again, in simple terms, it's where we as humans, whether it's us as a group or individuals, take God off the throne and put ourselves in the place of God. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, right? And so there is Eve being tempted by, you know, God's enemy. And he's like, hey, this fruit's pretty sweet and it's going to make you wise. You're going to be like God if you eat this. And she looked at it and was like, it looks good for food, lust of the flesh. It's beautiful, lust of the eyes. And it would be good to make one wise. In other words, I would be like God. I wouldn't need to God anymore. The boastful pride of life. And so this has, it's like the air that we breathe in many ways. But in our context, in our culture, right, as Americans, you know, to a certain extent, Western civilization, an American in particular, this is amplified in a significant way. Our culture, in many ways, promotes self-promotion. And so you have, for example, the legacy of rugged individualism, you know, our heritage as Americans. And some of it's mythology, because, you know, every hero of, you know, when I was in high school, you'd hear about people, okay, like, you know, Daniel Boone, right? And what Daniel Boone did. And you get this image that somehow Daniel Boone by himself cut forests down to make roads all the way through, you know, out into Ohio and Kentucky. That, of course not. He had lots of people with him. But it's this image that we have. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We are self-sufficient. We are independent, right? That is part of our cultural heritage. You have, you know, the legacy of the boomer generation. And, you know, I'm in a weird situation. I'm the last year of the boomers. But my mom's the first. And so I'm like, I don't think I can be a boomer because my mom is. But, you know, and there are many things about the boomer generation that were awesome, really awesome. And during, you know, their ascendancy and, you know, so forth, there are a lot of positive things that happened in America, you know. Improved civil rights, improved rights for women. When I was a kid, my mom couldn't get a mortgage, you know, without, you know, the old man signing on the line with her. You know, things have improved. But the boomers, which I guess I got to say is me, but I'm not going to. They took something that had always existed. Self-interest. People have always been selfish. But they raised, during their time in America, self-interest got raised to almost a virtue. They wrote magazines like Self Magazine. During their time, the whole idea of self-authentication and self-fulfillment really started, you know, going to the rise. That has impacted this. Corporate ladder climbing. Look, as we want to advance, you know, in a career, whether it's a business, an organization, a company, whatever it is, for us to advance, we are, by definition, competing against other people. And so if I get the promotion, that means somebody else didn't. You know, in your lifetime, how many times did you pray that you or someone else would get a particular promotion or job? You ever do that? Oh, come on. Did you ever do that? All right. Other people were also praying probably for the same thing. We don't think about that, right? But, you know, there is, for us to advance, we have to stand out. We have to look better than other people. That's, you know, that's just how it works. In more recent years, there's a rise of identity politics and an increased level of, you know, notice me, see me, you know, I want my rights. Look, all of that is connected to, really resulted in, I think, added to, at least in our culture, that this increased sense of that unhappiness, people feeling alienated, people striving for respect, and We need to remember that church culture is also not immune to this, you know, in the West. You know, we venerate certain kinds of people. We honor certain kinds of people. And we think about it, you know, you can, like right now, if I said Tim Keller, anywhere, any church in America, most people would know who Tim Keller was. And look, Tim was a good man, and he was valuable. But none of us probably know the name of a single other person in his church and the people that helped him be successful in the things that he was doing, right? Throughout, we have rock stars, even in our church, right? There are certain rock stars. You know, those of us who are older especially, it's like, oh, Gary DeLashman, that cat can teach, right? You know, and he is a great teacher. You know, and there's new rock stars. Ben Faust is an up-and-coming rock star. See, I don't understand it. We shared an office for a while. The guy has Star Wars toys in his office. When I was in high school, we'd be like, that cat's a nerd, you know. Nerd became cool. Anyway, he's an up and coming rock star. A couple of years ago, both my daughters are married now, but as they started getting involved in high school and, you know, college student ministries here, my daughters would talk to me. I can remember Katya would talk to me one time. She's like, so, you know Ryan Lowry? Yeah, I do. And you hang out with him? Yeah. You guys are. He goes, oh, that's so cool. So we have that. But, you know, our church and really the church at large are filled with people that never get recognized. You know, the single mother who, through no fault of her own, has been just fighting, desperately fighting, to provide for her children, care for them, provide for them, and in the margins figure out ways to serve God. And there are people like that that don't get recognized, that we don't see, that aren't honored in that way, you know. And I think, honestly, when we stand before God at the end of history, and, you know, I don't know exactly what's going to look like, but if there's the parade of the honored, something like that, I think we're going to be surprised. People we never heard of, people we never knew, that God is saying, this person had an amazing life for me. And they were faithful to me. You know, sometimes in the church, there's the appearance of favoritism. You know, you get the sense that, man, because this person was close to this other influential person, that they had opportunities that I didn't have. And that could ache at us. We have, you know, issues of gifting and capacity. You know, that maybe I want a certain position or a role, but other people, frankly, are just more talented, or they're wired by God in a way that they're better fitting. You have the issue, the question, and the reality of meritocracy, that even though in no real way do we earn or deserve the opportunities that God grants us, he also puts out standards in his scripture for leadership. And then we have our yet-to-be-perfected nature, impacted by the world system, where, you know, sometimes we just start to get kind of grumpy or disappointed or disillusioned. And I think this really can result in a lot of struggle for us a lot of times. And I think it can create sometimes a competitive atmosphere where, you know, we find ourselves feeling like we're competing with other people for attention or recognition. So even in the worst cases, we see somebody else get advanced, and that feels like a threat to us. And the result of this, I've watched it in people's lives, you know, disappointment, people becoming discouraged, even resentful or bitter. But in the real thing is that they end up being neutralized. And what I mean by being neutralized is God wants, he wants to do a great work in our lives, and he wants to do great things through us in the lives of other people. And if we give in to this, we end up cutting ourselves off from the source of life and end up in a place where we're no longer useful to him because of our anger or resentment. So the question that really we're answering for the rest of the time here is this question of would we like to experience freedom from these things? Freedom from the tyranny of comparison. We just are constantly thinking, how do I stack up compared to other people? You know, and that sense of comparison and competition, the plague of competition, where we just feel like I have to outdo or outperform or be seen and recognized. And so, you know, we don't do it out in our hearts. We're just always trying to, you know, push the other person out a little bit and make ourselves look better. The fear of being overlooked, right? That sense that people don't recognize the value I bring. They don't see the contribution that I can make. And the need to be recognized. Look, it is encouraging and wonderful when people recognize the contributions that we have to make and the value that we bring. And it's not wrong to, at a certain level, want that. But when we have a need for it, I must be recognized, that can cause us real problems. So let's go back to our passage, because I think Jesus offers a really compelling alternative. And it's radical in the sense that it's counterintuitive and it's countercultural. So he goes back, he says he noticed how, at this wedding feast, he noticed how they had been picking out places of honor. And so here's the setting. You know, the setting is he's at a wedding, he's looking at a table, and people are picking out places of honor. And so this might be an example, you know, of people sitting around. Now, this actually, I tried to find any image of what an actual first century Jewish wedding table would look like, and I couldn't find one. This is actually Roman. And I'm going to be honest with you. There's a reason why I showed this picture, because there is genius here. They're lying down and eating. Lying down and eating. This might be the height of cultural awesome. If you put a flat screen TV at the end of that, I might never leave. But it would have been something, you know, the difference, I think, you know, it would have been different than this. But, you know, you got to imagine a table, however it's set up, and at the one end of the table, at the one end of the table is where the host is going to sit, and then there is a hierarchy that's involved. The closer you are to the host, the more valuable, the more distinguished, the more important that you are. Now, at least in my experience, we don't eat like this very often. Now, yeah, a lot of times, you know, the dad or the man of the house sits at the front of the table, that kind of thing, that's a thing. But, you know, this whole pecking order thing, that's not really common to us. There are settings like this. So, you know, in a military context, if you're in a military conference, you know, and especially when there's a flag officer, you know, a general or, you know, an admiral, there's a flag officer there. There is a pecking order about who sits where, and it matters. Sometimes in the corporate world, right, in a board meeting, there's the chairman, or in political context, you know, there's a, you know, you see that's, you know, the chair sits in a particular place and the other people sit around. And in our context, in weddings, I guess, there is a hierarchy when it comes to, you know, a traditional wedding. There's the bride and groom, and there are parties, and then the closest people to them are the family. And yeah, it would be very weird if during one of my daughter's weddings, if somebody came up and sat down and took my wife's place. That would be really weird. But that's what they're doing. And what they're doing, he says, they're picking out places of honor. So what they're doing is they're lining everybody else up. They're looking at each other, and they're coming up with a pecking order. They're deciding, you know, I think I might be a little more important than you, so I'm going to sit there, right? But he might be more important than me, and I don't want to be embarrassed, you know, those sorts of things. That's what they're doing. They're vying for position. And so they were seeking recognition or honor from and in comparison to the other people in the room. It wasn't just that they were looking to be honored themselves, but it was how they matched up compared to the other people there, which is important. And so Jesus, he sees this, and, you know, part of me, every time I read this, I start laughing, because right while they're doing this, he says this to them. When you are invited by someone at the wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. And you can just see them all going, ugh. I mean, they've just been completely busted out by him, caught right while he's doing it. So he says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor. And so he's calling on them and us to make a clear choice not to seek honor, recognition, or top position. He's calling on them and us to do something different than is normal, to do something different than is, you know, our natural tendency, to do something different than our culture says. Don't do it. And so in one hand, he's just saying, don't do it. Now, I'm emphasizing this because most of the time, that's where we stop. God says, don't do it. And that's, you know, that's kind of how religion works, right? Here's what you don't do. And so avoid this, don't do that, don't do that. And so, okay, don't do that. But the Bible normally gives a reason why and a positive and compelling alternative. And that's what he begins with here. So part of the reason why are the potential negative consequences of self-promotion. He says, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited you will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And so for the first thing is someone else maybe should be in that seat. Someone actually is more distinguished with you or is more worthy of honor than you. And so, you know, which is hard, right? I think I'm pretty awesome. Right? You know, you think to yourself, I mean, you know, obviously there are times when we recognize somebody else, you know, is the honored guest, but I think most of the time we walk around with that sense we're pretty good. But it's like someone else maybe should be in that seat. And then the one who invited you, right, the places of honor are up to the one who's doing the inviting. It's not up to the consensus of the people in the room. It's not a, you know, in this context, you know, up to what those guys thought. And in our context, it's not up to human's opinion, right? It's up to the one who's doing the inviting. And he might come and say to you, you know, dude, you're in the wrong seat. Walk down to the end of the table. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. And we need to let this hit in our mind a little bit. Because you just took, you know, the place of honor. You know, you thought you got one, and everyone's going to see I'm sitting close to the host, and everyone's going to know how important I am. And then he comes up and says, bro, move to the end. And then you take the long walk of shame. Right, and everybody is seeing it. Everybody just watched you. And he didn't just say move down one seat. You're going all the way to the end. And the person who was in the last seat just got bumped up. The point is that self-promotion might end in disgrace. And we've seen this. You know, it doesn't happen all the time, but we have seen, you know, really pompous, arrogant people that just get taken down and end in humiliation. Maybe we've experienced it in our own life. I have, to some extent. It's probably not incredibly shocked that as a younger man, I thought quite a bit of myself. And God, through a variety of ways, helped me think less of myself. And some of it was fairly public and embarrassing. Luckily, it wasn't the end of the story, but it could end in disgrace. And so, now he moves from here's the negative thing, but now here's the positive alternative, and some of the positive reasons why. He says, "But when you are invited," and I think at this point it's very clear that he's talking about God. We need to think about who it is who is doing the inviting, and so we need to recognize that each one of us have been invited into the wedding feast by God. He is the one who has called us. He is the one who has chosen us. And especially when we're thinking about such a radical and hard call that God is making, it's important that we think about who he is. And so, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you, that we know who it is who's asking us to do this thing." And so he asks the question, who is this God? Well, first of all, this is the God who has initiated. The God who looked down upon, you know, humanity. He looked at our lives. He saw the dilemma that we were in. He saw the problem of our alienation from him and all the pain and suffering and the hopelessness of our life, and especially a hopeless eternity apart from him. And he initiated and he moved and he had a plan. And that plan started back at the beginning with our earliest ancestors, worked its way throughout the Old Testament. It talks about this plan. And he personally then, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, in the person of Jesus, God himself entered human history. He lived among us. He told us what he was about. He told us about himself. He made clear what our problems were and what the solution to that problem was going to be. And then he went to the cross and died in our place so that he could give us life, so that he could provide us with salvation, so that he could redeem us. And so he initiated, but he also rescued, right? We were hopeless apart from him. And this God, out of his great love and compassion, he made it possible for us to not only have our sins forgiven, to have our debt paid, but he rescued us and he made us sons and daughters, heirs of his kingdom. He brought us into a relationship with him. And so this God who is asking this crazy thing of us, he has proven his goodness and his love for us. You know, that question that always rankles in our head, is God good? Ultimately is answered on the cross. If he would do that, what other good thing would he hold back from us? That's what, you know, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He was willing to do that. Anything he asks us to do has to be good for us and for his purposes. And he has also promised that he will never leave you or forsake you, that he's with us. And so like Matthew chapter 8, most of us remember the part about going and therefore make disciples of all nations. It's the Great Commission. And we're like, yes, let's go do that. But he ends with something very important. He says, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Similar thing he said in Joshua chapter 1. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He's with us. And so this God who has initiated and rescued and proven his love and is committed, he's saying, I'm with you through every aspect of your life. Until I take you home, it's this God who says, go and recline at the last place. Instead of doing what is our natural inclination, go take the lesser spot. Go be humble. And so it's an intentional choice, intentionally choosing to go and seek the lesser place. We're making a decision. Now, that's the negative way to put it, because that, in some ways, sounds like we're going out and seeking humiliation. That's not, because there is a positive side. By making this decision to seek the lesser place, what we are doing is choosing to promote, honor, and advance other people. Remember the picture of the wedding feast. If I take the lower spot, by definition, I am advancing other people. I'm moving other people forward. My intent and purpose is to see other people succeed, to see other people prosper, to see other people do well. That's part of the posture. It's not just us humiliating ourselves. It's us in humility following God's lead to advance other people. Does that make sense? Okay. What does this passage not say? Unless you're being overlooked. Which, you know what? It is possible that other humans do not see the value that you have. That is sadly possible. Okay? And all you got to do is think about your own life and how sometimes you have overlooked the value of other people. Right? It's a two-way street. Not instead. Maybe unless other people are keeping you down. Other people are blocking you from the things that, you know. I guess that's possible. But nobody can keep God from accomplishing what he wants in and through your life. And or unless maybe you really should have that seat. Maybe you are more qualified. But God has a different plan. Even if all those things are true, he says, go and seek out the lesser place. And he says, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you. And we got to remember, who has the final say? It's God. And let's just say that God's plans might even be just ever so slightly better than yours. I mean, you're pretty good. But maybe God's got just a little bit of a better idea. And part of what we're doing here, instead of us fighting to promote ourselves, we're allowing God to be our PR manager. Now, that might sound a little crass, but what we're doing is we're saying, all right, I'm going to entrust my life. I'm going to entrust my reputation. I'm going to entrust whatever advancement God has. I'm going to let God be the one who, if he wants to promote me, I'm going to let him do it. We're putting it in God's hands. And again, he's probably better at it than we would be. And so this one, he comes to you and he says, friend, move up higher. Think about this for a minute. Just think for a minute. You're in the last place, and there's God at the front of the table, and he gets up and he walks down the table in front of everybody else, and he looks down at you with love in his eyes, and he calls you friend. Friend. God Almighty calling us friend. And then he says, move up higher. God, in front of everyone, is going to honor the people who have humbly decided to follow him. And I think that is going to be a great moment. A great moment. We're going to be honored by God and people will see it, whether it's in this life or the next. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, if you lift yourself up, God will lower you. But those who lower themselves, God will raise up. God will honor them. 1 Peter 5:6, he says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Have humility. Seek that lower place under God's mighty hand, knowing that he's in control, and he will raise you up. He will promote you. He will honor you at the proper time. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, in James 4. And just to be clear, when he talks about opposition, when it says God is opposed, this word doesn't mean that God is irritated with proud people or annoyed by proud people or just isn't really into proud people. That's not what it means. It is a military term. This idea of opposition is that God has his forces aligned for battle, shields up, swords out, dug in, ready to go. In a military way, God is opposed to the proud. But on the same side, he says he gives grace to the humble. And grace here isn't talking simply about, you know, our forgiveness before God. It's the idea of his incredible generosity. That God is generous with the humble. He supports the humble. He strengthens the humble. He works through the humble. He promotes the humble. He is incredibly generous when we allow him to work in our life. Others people's advancement is no threat. You know, it's like most of us are old enough to know the Cold War and the Russian, you know, the communist Russia, they operated under anything good that happened in the West was automatically bad for them. And sometimes that's how we operate with one another. We see somebody else advanced and it feels like a threat to us. And it just isn't. God is capable to simultaneously exalt as many people as he wants simultaneously. And it isn't in comparison to one another. It is God who knows us. He knows the opportunities we've had. He knows the challenges we've faced. He knows everything about us. And what God is only simply interested in is, are you trusting me? Are you faithful to what I'm asking you to do? And so independent of any comparison with other people, he's going to look at our lives, and based on how we trust him, he's going to honor and exalt us. And he can do that, frankly, with every follower of his simultaneously, and there's no loss. God does not have a secret vault with a limited amount of praise and honor to hand out, right? He's not going to run out of medals. You know, he has them all, and he'll honor all of us, which is just, by the way, how insane is that? That we have the opportunity to stand before God at the end of our lives and have him say, well done, my son, my daughter, well done. What a great life. Come on in and enter into the joy of your master. I think that any sense that you had to humiliate yourself a little bit in this life, when we're there, I'm just telling you, any praise you didn't get from people, any honor you didn't get from people in this life, any recognition you didn't get in this life isn't going to matter anymore, because God Almighty himself is going to be looking at us in front of all of creation, and we're going to hear that well done, and you're not going to miss, you know, the fickle applause of humans in this life. All right. I think this provides freedom and reward. You know, we talked about this before. I think it helps us overcome the tyranny of comparison, because my goal is to see other people advance and do well. It helps to give us freedom from the need from recognition, because we're looking to God for that sense that we're okay. And what we're really interested in is what God sees. The fear of being overlooked, because we know God is with us and he sees. He's not going to overlook us. And that we're not in competition with people in that way. I think it helps make it easier for us to take our lead from God. If I don't need to be recognized, if I don't need to be honored by people, it really helps to move aside a lot of the negative motivations in our life. And simply say, okay, God, what is it that you want me to do? Even if it isn't the really cool thing I was hoping to be able to do. This makes it, I think, for us more have increased freedom to love people, because I don't need to, I'm not trying to take my okayness from you, but I'm looking to give, and it frees us up for true service. I think this is energizing. I'm choosing God's path. I'm choosing the path of humility. That sense of confidence that I know, at least in this moment, what I'm doing is what God would ask me to do. And there's a sense of the energy that comes from that, because I know God is with me and behind me. And, the idea that if I'm really looking for God and I'm looking for him to honor me, I'm looking to him and not the circumstances of the people around me, again, there's something that adds confidence and energy to our life. And I think this opens us up for increased fruitfulness. We're told that God supports, empowers, and gets behind the humble. And so if I am in real humility seeking to serve and advance other people, we can have confidence that God is going to be there to support us. And he's going to work through our lives. And he raises up the humble for more responsibility, right? Jesus said it. If you want to be first, you need to be the slave of all. You want first place, be the slave of everyone, is the way he put it. And then we have honored and rewarded by God. We've already talked about this. The only voice that truly matters will honor him, and he is going to reward us. Again, I can't overstate it. At the end of history, God Almighty looking at you and saying, well done. Well done. The alternative is to be like some of the religious leaders in the first century. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. They were motivated. They were doing what God asked them to do. They were following God's commands, but they were, their motivation was that people would honor them. People would see how holy they were, how, you know, and so forth. And he's like, don't be like that. Because they got honor from people, but that's all they got. Because their motivation was people, you know, in essence, to please people, to get recognition from people, they lost the real reward of having God say, well done. All right. Real quick, couple practical applications as we draw this to an end. This is both a heart attitude and a call to action. So when you start feeling overlooked, and we do, you know, we do. And I think, frankly, there's a thing, unfortunately, sometimes in our culture, that as we age, our value and importance somehow declines, which is bizarre. You go to other cultures in the world, you know, what we all should do is move to Africa. Because the older and gray you are, the more important you are, the more power you have. But sometimes we just start to feel overlooked and undervalued. But what we can do is we can thank God that he sees us, that he has our back, that we are his children. We can make that decision. I know, God, that I matter to you. I know that you're involved in my life, regardless of what is happening around me. We can look at and work to see other people succeed, especially when we think people we're wishing people would notice us. To take a stand against that heart disposition, I wish people would recognize me, and just make a decision before God and say, all right, Lord, I'm seeking that lower place, and I'm going to go and serve these people in this way regardless. I want to see them succeed. We can talk up other people, especially when we wish people were talking well about us. You've been in that conversation, haven't you? You hear they're talking about somebody and how awesome they are and how incredible they are, and you just start wishing that some people might say the same thing about you. Am I the only one like that? I have multiple experiences in my life that are so embarrassing in this regard. You know, years ago, I was actually at a small group of guys, and Rosie Talarczyk's, one of his boys was in that, you know, this men's study group. Well, man, we were, you know, college guys. I guess we were technically men. And during this prayer meeting, one of the guys started praying and thanking God for me, you know, which was nice. The problem was, the next week when we got together, I literally was sitting there waiting. I wanted to hear it again. And it is so shameful, but it is totally true, you know, or we all have those experiences. But talking up other people, you know, talking up other people, pointing out to others what's valuable about the people around us, what's good about the people around us, and looking for ways to serve and support what others are doing. You know, sometimes we have an agenda, we have a plan, and really what God is calling on us to do is simply let's get behind what someone else is doing and try to see them be successful at that. And frankly, when choosing between options, look for the one that provides less honor and maybe more honor to another. So if all things are equal and you're like really having a dilemma, what should I do? Rarely will you be wrong by saying, all right, God, I'll take the lesser place. And then remember, maybe God will come in and say, no, my friend, move up higher. Lord, the only way we really can be humble is just in recognition of who we are and how desperate we were apart from you, how undeserving we are of your love, how undeserving we are of your incredible generosity. We honestly, Lord, we do not deserve anything from you that's good, and yet you have just poured out generosity in our lives. And we want to have increased freedom, Lord. You know, we all worry in various ways about what people think of us or how we stand out or whatever it is, Lord, we would love to have just an increased level of freedom from that, where we really in a solid way are taking our lead from you, our sense of being okay from you, and then we would be increasingly free to really generously love people the way you've loved us. So I'm asking that you'd help us with that. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.